Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we are always grateful for your leading. Help us to more faithfully follow you day by day and step by step. We ask for your guidance as we open the scriptures here this morning. We pray that the Spirit of God would have control over all that is said and heard. May it be that which indeed draws us closer to thyself and helps us to see more clearly the path before us as we live for Christ day by day. And so we ask your blessing as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our study in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And this morning we continue our study with charity or love that is here encouraged by the Apostle Paul too. Timothy, as we read this verse of Scripture. As we transition from the ones that are before, we talked about our speech, our word, our conversation, our conduct, and those things there, we are looking at the outward life, if you will, how we interact with other people and with the world that is around us. But you see, how we interact with other people and how we interact with the world, wherever we may be, it always relies upon that which is working within our hearts and within our minds. And so we move to love as a subject. Charity is the word that is being used here. And then also, as we read there, in spirit, and we'll touch on that. But we are moving to the inner life. And the Bible does address that. It speaks about guarding our mind, for example. We realize that the matter in which we think is what governs what we say and what we do. And there are certain things that are needful for us, and we're speaking as believers, that what we think or how we feel is also then a motivating force for us. It is the cause that brings about our behavior. It brings forth our words, which is the effect. And so we want to make sure that our inner life is attuned to the Word of God as well as those things that are outward, because we want to be consistent. We want to be holistic, if you will, in that what people see and hear is who and what we really are. And so then it begins with that conviction in our hearts. But the matter of love, that's a great place to begin. Both the things which we love and to realize the love of God for us as well. But here we're talking about the love which we express towards others. And that is the best and perhaps the strongest motivation for anything that we do. But especially here in 1 Timothy 4:12, in order to be a living example of the difference that the Lord Jesus Christ makes. For that subject then, I'm going to digress and go back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22. Because the subject of love is something that Jesus addressed in answer to a question that was asked him. When you read in the Gospel of Matthew, the 22nd chapter there, and we talk about beginning in love first for God and then also for others or one another, if you use the expression that we read in our Bibles. This is Matthew chapter 22, and I begin reading from verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, a scribe, if you will, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now that is a very interesting question, and when we think about the law, it would be appropriate to go back and to reflect on what we commonly call the Ten Commandments that are first recorded for us back in the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter. And there is an explanation that needs to be made of that table of the law, but Jesus actually addresses it here, and I want to make sure that we see first how he expresses it, and then to perhaps clarify it even further. Because it was a test that was here. There was someone who was saying, well, okay, if you just take the Ten Commandments, which is the most important one? Pick one. And it was kind of a question where no matter what answer you would give or Jesus would give, that it would be, you know, somehow lacking in some way. It was kind of a trick question, if you will, that was being brought forth. But the thing is, when you read the answer that is here, and I read further on, in verse 37, Jesus answers him and says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Don't forget that last part that is there. And love for God, to love him. Now, when you compare this to the writing of that back in not Exodus 20, but Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, it is slightly different. Interestingly enough, and just as a side note, Jesus is actually quoting from what we know as the Septuagint. And the Septuagint was a translation of the Hebrew in the first century that was there, but he used that as something that was more familiar with the people, including the Jews who asked the question here, that they would recognize that challenge that was being made. But you see, when you read the statement that is made, and I'm going to read on further and then backtrack a bit, Jesus goes on in verse 38 to say, "This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." When you go back and you look at the Ten Commandments, and I'm not going to get into detail in that, you will see it is comprised of two tables of the law, not just physically, but also in their subject matter and the content that is there. And it is of importance to recognize the order of the two tables that are there, because it is the same order in the summations that Jesus gives here in Matthew chapter 22. Because the first table of the law deals with the relationship that I have with God. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And you can read on further there. And it is that business of being in right relationship with the God of the Bible, the God of Moses, the God of the universe. And there is that issue there where there cannot be the worship or the honor or respect towards any God but Him and Him alone. And that is where things begin. That's where Jesus begins here in Matthew chapter 22. But then He doesn't end there, though. And in effect, what He then goes on to say then summarizes the second table of the law. And the second table of the law is the relationship between people. And so as He goes on and He says then, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," and we hear that bandied about a lot these days as being, you know, the kind of ultimate objective of Christianity, which it is not, but yet it is important. And that is the summation then of that second table. "Thou shalt not steal," "Thou shalt not bear false witness," and so forth and so on, as you read in the second table of the law, my relationship with other people. Now, notice Jesus emphasizes both. He emphasizes both in reflection of love, and the word for love that is used here is that agape or godly love, that He is saying then we love God with the same love with which He loves us, but it is also that love that we experience from God, and through us then we show God's love to other people. It is the same kind of love. It is not just brotherly love, it is not physical love, it is the love that has been demonstrated and defined by God Himself. And in those things, then, it is then what Jesus has done here is He has put both those tables together in two statements and made a summation of both of those. But I have to backtrack one more step, though, and reinforce another very important point. And that is the order of the two tables is also significant. And it is significant that Jesus reiterates that order that is here. You see, there is the importance, and hear me well, that we are first and foremost right with God. And we need to be right with God first before we are right with other people. Now, that may sound kind of narrow, but the thing is, that is exactly the point. Whether you look at it, for example, in Exodus 20 or in Deuteronomy chapter 6, whether you read it here in Matthew chapter 22, there has always been that foundational point. People try to get right with other people before getting right with God and then wonder why it flounders and fails. The truth of the matter is very simply this, and this is true, I found, even talking to husbands and wives. For whatever difficulties that may go on there, my more basic question is not about what difficulties are going on between people. My real question is, what is their relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ? Because if that's something that has been established, if that's something that is settled, if that is something that is not just paid lip service, but it's actually a fact, and it's demonstrable in the lives of people, I find that when people get right with God, it's amazing how easily they can get better in right relationship with one another. Let's not put the cart before the horse here. Let's understand that it's not just what is said, but it's even the order in which it is presented, whether it's Old Testament or New, that that principle is profound and it is basic. And I dare say if people will actually put it to the test, you will find that many of the issues between people is because we are dealing with people who have no right regard for God, no love for God, no acknowledgement of His love for them. When we come down to the place where we realize we're nothing but sinners that deserve the judgment of God, but God in His grace and mercy sent the Lord Jesus Christ here to this earth to be the once for all sacrifice for sin on the cross of Christ, and that blood is yet able to cleanse us from all sin, not some, not part, but all, according to what the Word of God teaches, that we can heal a lot of issues that are going on between people. In fact, I go so far to say that where it is limited is where people refuse, they decline to really get themselves right with God in the first place. Now, I hope you understand that, because that's a very basic issue that is here. When we come back again and we're talking about how to be an example of a believer out of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, and we're talking about that love then, we're talking about being an example of that love, that which reflects the character of God, that which indeed we understand because we have experienced the love of God in salvation. When I read from Romans chapter 5, you know, and God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you read on further there in Romans the 5th chapter, and you see those things. The realization of the amazing love of God for sinners is something that if you really take to heart is humbling. It can't help but have an impact on my relationship with other people. The problem is where we either deny that, we purposely forget it, we kind of disregard it, we write it off, or we become presumptuous towards it. We say, well, yeah, of course that's true. And we make it no big thing. We just kind of diminish the true value of it. And so therefore, we don't really have to deal with others in the light of it as a result in those things. God loves sinners. God loved enemies. When you read there in that passage of Scripture, and it talks about the enemies of God, to be an enemy there in the Scriptures is to be estranged, is to have a broken relationship, is to have, you know, a conflict, a constant battle that is going on there. And He has overcome that and accomplished what is important to us, which is to come to that place where we are brought back in right relationship with God. And that is something that we speak about as reconciliation. Back in Colossians, the first chapter, and as you read verse 21, Paul writes in Colossians 1:21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." That tells us who we really were before salvation, doesn't it? Sometime, previous time. In previous time, alienated, enemies, because of wicked works. And then you come to the last phrase, though, Colossians 1:21. "And yet now hath He reconciled." He brought us back. He made it possible to be one again. Where we had gone so far in the wrong direction, where we had gone in a way that was totally contrary to that love that we experienced from God. There is His love for sinners. But there is that response then that should come from our hearts, from within ourselves. And again, I come back to what we read of the charity, that word that is used there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And it is to come to that place then where we respond to the love of God by loving Him above everything else. And isn't that what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 22? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." Not some, not occasionally, completely. To set Him above and beyond all the things that are more than anything else self-love. John writes in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And that's absolutely true. We didn't go seeking after him. He sought us out, for which we can be thankful. But it is a love because of what he has done for us. Back in the Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter, and I don't know if I would take the time to go to the story, but Jesus tells that story there as you read from verse 41 on about the creditors and the debtors. And it comes down to a question. Back, this is Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Jesus is speaking. He says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. There's not only the fact that I've been forgiven of my sin. Have you ever asked yourself, how much sin is he forgiven? How extensive really is that? And there's the question that is here. And Jesus asks, which of them will love him the most? And of course, the answer is the one who was forgiven the most. You know what that says? It says, I need to appreciate just how much I have been forgiven. It kind of glosses over, and when you just say, well, I've been forgiven of all my sins, that kind of treats it superficially, doesn't it? But the fact of the matter is, though, if we would actually pause for just a moment and consider what all entails when it comes to forgiveness. Jesus says we are to love him with all of our hearts. Genuine, sincere, uncompromised love. With all our soul. That speaks of life with its comforts and ease that are no more precious than anything that we might endure that he would challenge us to take on for his sake. We come to the understanding that our very lives belong to him, so therefore we are enabled to endure hardships and difficulties because we love him. With all of our mind, because there is the priority of knowing God as he has revealed himself in his word, which brings us to do his will, to be devoted to him, to know him better, to learn what his will is and to accomplish it with the strength that he provides. And then if you compare this with the Deuteronomy 6:5 passage, and there it says, with all thy might, that is with all thy strength. That really reflects on not withholding anything, but to use everything that he has given to us for his glory and for his service. See, it's easy just to say the word. But when Jesus extends the definition that is here in Matthew chapter 22, and when he describes it in so many different facets, there are all these things that then really challenge us, do they not? That we love him more. Or let me put it perhaps a different way. Maybe what we really need to consider is, can we love him too much? Is that even possible? The operative word is more, isn't it? Because we will never reach that threshold. Not in this life. But let me go on, though, here, and I'm still in Matthew chapter 22 and speaking about this word charity, by which we are to be an example of what it means to belong to Jesus Christ. Because there is that first and foremost love for him. But then Jesus doesn't end there when he says, and the second is like unto it, in verse 39, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And there is that love for others. He says it is like unto, if you notice the words that are there in verse 39. Sometimes we skip over things. We don't look at them as closely as we ought to. In those three words in Matthew chapter 22, and as you read verse 39, and the second is like unto it, you read those words, that gives equal weight to the next second part, the second table of the law, to even the first part. It doesn't say it doesn't precede it, and it's not a substitute for it, but it says it is as important to follow as the regard that we have in our love for God. So it cannot be set aside and say, well, I'll just love God and that's good enough. You know, as long as I... In effect, really, what we come down to is if we have experienced the love of God and we love Him in return, it should be virtually impossible for us not to love other people. If for no other reason that we realize that the love of God that we have experienced in coming to trust in Christ as our personal Savior is something that we would like to see every single person that we know who is not yet saved come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that is best brought about by the grace of God through the work of the Holy Spirit, but it's also the love of believers for the lost. We have a part in that equation. We are the feet. We are the voice. We are the face-to-face confrontation. And He is delighted to engage us in that service so that we have a testimony, so that we have a witness. Folks, if we don't love the lost, we will not witness to the lost. It's as simple and as terrible as that is. Perhaps our hearts need to be broken for people who are yet on their way to hell. Sometimes I'm afraid we have isolated ourselves. Not that we're complicit with what goes on in the unbelieving world. Please do not misunderstand. But the thing is, I realize that unless there is some kind of a face-to-face and somebody hearing your voice and hearing your testimony, hearing your witness, the people are not going to magically get saved all by themselves in isolation somewhere. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a Great Commission that is still in force today. To love others, not really a separate commandment. This is also a quotation by the Lord Jesus from the Old Testament Scripture. If you compare what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 22 and you go back to Leviticus, the 19th chapter, and you read verse 18, here's what that text reads. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it has this postscript, I am the Lord. And it's all capital letters. I am Jehovah God. That is, this is His instruction. This is His command. It's not a new commandment. Quite the contrary. It's one that we read all the way back in Mosaic Law. So that also we see that carried forward in later portions of the New Testament Scriptures. We've been studying 1 John in adult Sunday school for a while, and repeatedly you'll see John make statements of a similar fashion. I'll just give you a sample, if I may. I think perhaps the most poignant one for us here this morning is to go to 1 John, the 4th chapter, and to look at the 20th verse. Because John addresses love for God. He addresses love for one another. But he has an interesting reasoning that he uses here in 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to pick up from verse 19 just to get a running start, if you will, into verse 20 of 1 John, the 4th chapter. John writes from 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. That establishes the first table relationship, by the way, in what we're what we've already said here this morning. But then it goes on, if you will, to the second table. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That's kind of an interesting way to look at it. We're commanded to love God. Well, we don't see Him in the same way we see one another. We do see Him revealed in His Word, of course. But hey, there are people that we see every day. We see them literally face to face. We see them day in and day out. And here we're talking about seeing other believers in the context that is here. And there's that love between Christians, the one another's of the Bible. We studied that a while ago. And it's one of those things that is a precious phrase that is used. Jesus used it back in John 13:34, and he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And that one another brings us into the scope of believers versus unbelievers. And you'll see similar words in the 15th chapter, in verse 12 of the Gospel of John in that particular case. But loving brethren in Christ is a distinguishing mark of believers, as you read the passages there in John, particularly John 15:12. "This is my command, that ye love one another as I have loved you." That last phrase gives us a little more than what we have read in some other portions. In the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, did he demonstrate love? Absolutely. Did Jesus love his disciples? Yes. Did he love the lost? Yes, absolutely. Did he perform miracles for people who weren't saved? Yes. There were his words, there were his actions, and in all those things there was that love that was clearly demonstrated in so many different ways, times and places, different people, different occasions. But they were nothing in their summation, in their totality, in comparison to Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Jesus had said earlier, "Greater love hath no man than this, and a man laid down his life for his friends." He was talking about himself first and foremost there, because he was going to lay down his life voluntarily, the once for all sacrifice for sin. I come back again to Matthew chapter 22. Jesus speaking here goes on and he says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor." And then they're the last two words you want to note. "As thyself." That gives you a standard of measure, if you will, that we can be familiar with. We all love ourselves. Now, maybe in varying degrees, in different ways. But nobody ever had to go to school and learn, how do I love me? No parent had to teach their child how to love themselves. That's an intrinsic part of our old sinful natures. And it is one of the most compelling and driving forces of people. And it is on display amongst both believers and unbelievers. Now, there's a certain measure of that is necessary. If we didn't love ourselves at all, we wouldn't care for ourselves. We'd be careful about our health. We would not be careful about things that might be dangerous and so forth and so on. There's a measure. Don't misunderstand that either. But I like the fact that Jesus uses that as kind of a comparison, because what that does then is that really ought to be a compelling force that says, I recognize that I love me more than I love him. And in the light of what I read here in Matthew chapter 22, I recognize that balance needs to change. See, if I love me, then somebody comes along and says, "Pastor dear, either you're going to confess that you no longer belong in Jesus Christ or you're going to be dead. Pick one." And my self-preservation is going to say, "Please don't kill me." But the question is, what would it take for us to forsake the testimony that we have that we're trusting in Jesus Christ? We're trusting in Him and in Him alone. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as you love yourself, both in words and in actions, in care and concern, and in all those things. Paul gives us an example of that in Ephesians. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Husbands and wives. Good textbook case, if you will. Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus is speaking about the relationship of husband and wife as a picture, a parable of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. That's one of the purposes of marriage. And I would say, have to specify, marriage between believers in Christ, is that we are to exemplify on a daily basis that love and that leadership that Christ provides for the church and the response of the church in love to Him. But as you follow the analogy, I pick up at Ephesians 5, verse 28. And Paul writes in Ephesians 5, 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. That kind of sounds familiar. You know, compared to, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now when you read those words that are there, that measure that is there, he goes on and he says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, in verse 30. The measure of ourselves, the measure here, the command that is given to husbands to love their wives. The men love themselves. I'll be diplomatic, no less than ladies. You can venture whether it's more. We don't have any problems. There's no struggles there. But I find it interesting though that Paul picks this up and he says, you know, there's this illustration of this business of that love relationship and how it ought to function. And while we are already in place with loving ourselves, whether it be just in general or whether it be in a specific relationship such as marriage as you have depicted here, there is that need for us to come to that place where we are willing, in the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we love our wives sacrificially. Ooh. Pastor, that's a high price. That's kind of a tall order. And yet, isn't that the picture that Paul is giving us here when he speaks about Christ as the head of the church? He loved the church. He gave himself for the church. He is its head. He bears the responsibility of the leadership, just like we read here. But at the same time, though, there is that sacrifice because of love that is to be imitated. We are to be an example to believer in love. Let me touch on one more quickly that's listed there, spirit. Because I believe that really the two are connected together. First of all, let me just kind of explain, if you will. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5:23 to just move in this direction. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul writes, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's W-H-O-L-L-Y. That is completely, thoroughly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some passages of Scripture you will see, it is body, soul, and spirit, such as you read here in Paul's writing, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Some others you'll see body and soul, but not spirit, and there's some variations that are there in the Scriptures. Now, we can define those, if you will. We can distinguish between what they are. But it is by the Spirit of man that we come into right relationship with God. That is something that's been broken since the fall of Adam. But believers are brought into a renewed relationship. And I want to just give you just a verse of Scripture that speaks about this back in Romans, the 8th chapter, and as you look at verse 16. Romans chapter 8 has to deal with the working of the Holy Spirit, not to be confused with the Spirit of man, but the Holy Spirit and how he is engaged in uniting us to God when we come to trust in Christ as our personal Savior. Let me just read the context, if I may, and go back to verse 14. This is Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And it's that personal Abba, Daddy expression between parent and child that is used. But then you come to verse 16. The Spirit itself, that is the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now that's one of perhaps several verses we could look at, but it's one that we can identify here that says very specifically in agreement with the Apostle Paul back in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where he says, I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of man, that part of us within whereby we can know and where we fellowship with God. Now, we're not talking about how we speak. We're not talking about how we conduct our lives. That's already been covered in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. But we come down to the importance of love, motivation within, the proper motivation. But then there is something that is also necessary, and that is that within us as believers, we recognize that there's a part that he has provided that, if you will, is able to be touched by the Holy Spirit, as we read in Romans chapter 8, that speaks about our fellowship with God, our living in the light of his word, and living in recognition of his continuing, abiding presence with us, that shapes us, that gives us the motivation that we need to do those things that are pleasing to him. First question is whether or not we're saved in the first place. Otherwise, what we read in Romans 8 wouldn't be true about us. But if we're trusting in the Lord, and if indeed there is that response of our spirit to the working of the indwelling Holy Spirit, there is that affirmation that we belong to him. We call him Father. We call him Daddy. We can speak to of God in an intimate, in close relationship that otherwise would be impossible. But the thing is, in that sense and in that awareness and to recognize it and to allow the Spirit of God to work with our spirits in such a way that we have a very clear testimony before an unbelieving world of what it means to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that love comes before this when you read 1 Timothy 4:12. Love is the ultimate motivation. The Spirit's working is kind of attendant to that in an interactive way, if you will. I'm not really responding as I should to the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit if that love for God is less than it ought to be, if I don't care about the fact that unbelievers are going to hell, or I don't care about the welfare of my brethren in Christ, then in effect what I'm doing is I'm militating against that working of the Spirit of God within, with my spirit. I have an internal conflict that's going on that needs to be resolved. I need my very thoughts, my very mind to be under His control rather than my own. It's an interesting phrase back in Proverbs 23:7. It says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." What goes on in our minds is of the greatest importance. Because that's what governs what we say, what we do, where we go. And perhaps as believers, we need to recognize that there is a need for change in that part of who and what I am. I conclude by reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, that I think brings this all together for us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. And here's what Paul writes. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation." Remember, conversation means conduct, means my behavior, means the way that I interact with other people in the world around me. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation and the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." Verse 23, notice where he takes it in response to that picture that he's painted in verse 22. Verse 23, "and be," look at the phrase, "renewed in the spirit of your mind." There it is. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. Brings it all together. First of all, when I read those words, change is possible. Therefore, there's no excuse. Not only is it possible, it is then necessary. Thirdly, it is not something I can do for myself. I first need a right relationship with God who loves me through faith in Jesus Christ. I need to be responsive to the working of the Holy Spirit within. And Paul goes on to say, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind," verse 24, "and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Neither of which you can find without the renewing of your mind. Can I just simply say here this morning, God's in the business of salvation. He's also in the business of renewing our minds if we will allow Him that access and that control. We are not looking at something that's so high up and it's totally out of reach and it's an impossibility. It is for me if I try to do it for myself. But I'm not left to myself. Because it's a creative work which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I can't create anything. God's the creator. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. What He can do. What I need. Because you see, I can't have the proper conduct and the right way of speech without that renewal having taken place. Yea, dare I say, Our minds need to be renewed every day. All right? We accumulate a lot of garbage along this life. We do it day by day. That takes me back to John chapter 13 in the picture of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. We need that cleansing. We need that renewal. We need that which brings us back again, yet again, to where we need to be. We need to guard our minds today. We live in a world that is seeking, whether you believe it or not, it is true, to control your mind. Oh, Pastor, you're a conspiracy person. Yeah, I think I'm becoming one. Maybe I've been one for longer than I thought. Just by regulating what you are exposed to, by what you hear and by what you see, the way you think can be affected. It can be changed. What that says to me then is, for the child of God, what I need to do is I need to resort to prayer. I need to resort to reading the scriptures, because I need something that's going to counteract all that junk that's coming at me each and every day. So that indeed I can be an example of what it means to be a believer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow in prayer this morning, Lord, may many of us here this morning pray and say, Lord, renew our minds, renew my mind. Help me to overcome the things that collect each and every day just living in this world, so that we have a right spirit with thee, so that we are in tune with your indwelling Holy Spirit as a believer, and so that we love thee more than we have before, not less, that we love our brethren in Christ, and we share the love of Jesus Christ for a lost world. Lord, thank you for loving us so much. Help us to respond to that love as you would desire us, that we might not just say the words, but may they also be evident in our words and our actions, so that people see the difference that Christ makes. Lord, hear our prayers. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.